Good morning, everyone. And even as we journey through Luke, we come to Luke chapter 8, and we heard Brother Gareth read through, and one of a very prominent parable that he read, and it's a parable that's been repeated in the other Gospels as well. And just before we go through that, I just want to read a story. It's apparently a true story, as reported by a war reporter by the name of Clarence W. Hall. And the name of the story, or his report, is called The Village That Lived by the Bible. Probably many of you know the story, but I'll still read it. This is set in 1945 in Japan. It was early 1945 when, as a war correspondent on Okinawa, I first came upon Shimabuku, the strangest and most inspiring community I ever saw. When the American advance patrol swept up to the village compound, the GI stopped dead in their tracks. Barring their way were two little old men. They bowed low and began to speak. The interpreter to the sergeant shook his head. "I don't get it. Seems we are being welcomed as fellow Christians. One says he is the mayor of the village, the other's the schoolmaster. That's a Bible the older one has in his hand." Guided by the two old men, Mojo Nakamura, the mayor, and Shoshi Kina, the schoolmaster, we cautiously toured the compound. We'd seen other Okinawan villages, uniformly down at the heels and despairing. By contrast, this one shone like a diamond in a dung heap. Everywhere we were greeted by smiles and dignified bows. Gravely, the old men talked on, and the interpreter said, "They've met only one American before long ago. Because he was a Christian, they assume we are too, though they can't understand quite why we came in shooting." Piecemeal, the incredible story came out. 30 years before, an American missionary on his way to Japan had paused at Shimabuku. He stayed only long enough to make a pair of converts, these two men, teach them a couple of hymns, leave them a Japanese translation of the Bible, and exhort them to live by it. They had no contact with any Christian since. Yet, during those 30 years, guided by the Bible, they had managed to create a Christian community at its purest. How had it happened? Picking their way through the Bible, the two converts had found not only an inspiring person on whom to pattern their life, but sound precepts on which to base their society. They adopted the Ten Commandments as Shimabuku's legal code, the Sermon on the Mount as their guide to social conduct. In Kina's school, the Bible was the chief literature. It was read daily by all students, and major passages were memorized. In Nakamura's village garment, the precepts of the Bible were law. Nurtured on this book, her whole generation of Shimabukans had drawn from it their ideas of human dignity and of the rights and responsibilities of citizenship. The result was plain to see. Shimabuku for years had no jail, no brothel, no drunkenness, no divorce. There was a high level of health and happiness. Time had dimmed the Shimabukun's memory of the missionary. Neither Kina nor Nakamura, the mayor, could recall his name. They did remember his parting statement. As expressed by Nakamura, it was, "Study this book well. It'll give you strong faith. And when faith is strong, everything is strong." This was a story that was shared a long time with when I was attending a particular conference, and it really impacted me, just like how the word had impacted the people of Shimabuku. And here, as you come to this passage, Jesus, as he is always in the business of his Father, he's preaching the word. You know, every time when we look at Jesus, his primary responsibility was to share about the kingdom of heaven, the good news. He went wherever he could as you see in the very first verse, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. He did not forget his primary calling, and he always was doing what he was supposed to do. Knowing that, he was not just there to, create political kingdom, but he knew far important was a kingdom that was to be set in their hearts. And now he's coming to a very important juncture to share about the importance of the word of God. Firstly, you see that Jesus is going from town to town, village to village, and then you see in verse 4, there were also large crowds that were following Jesus. So it was both ways. It was Jesus who was interested in people to tell them about the good news, to share about them the good news. And in verse 4, we also see crowds following him from one village to another. So it's just not the people in that particular town, but also people from other towns that are willing to come and hear God's word. I don't know how much of them would have realized this is God's word, but Jesus knew that he was bringing God's word, and it was very important at this point to teach his disciples the importance of God's word. And that is perhaps the reason why this parable was told. And also, though this parable is so clear to us because it's been written to us, all the interpretation is being given, at the very first instance, as you can see, after he had shared the parable with his disciples and the people around, interestingly, the disciples didn't understand anything about what the parable was. And they came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, tell us what the parable is about." And then he says, what was the purpose of saying a parable at the first place? And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, the hearing they may not understand." You know, for people like us, a special grace has been given. For us, it has been made known to us what is the word, what it means to us. The same way as the disciples had that special gift that God had given to them, what was in the parables. But he was saying, but for these people, it was said in parables. And he was quoting directly from Isaiah chapter 6. He was reminding what had happened to Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah, how Isaiah had seen a vision where he had seen the Lord himself. He calls, "I have seen the King, the Almighty, and woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, a man who lives among unclean lips. Of seeing God." So he's reminding them there was a time of judgment that the people, the word had to be set in obscured ways until the fulfillment of that time, and then it would be made known to them in clear words. You know, it's in God's own plan, it's in God's own wisdom that he chooses to whom he wants to break it down. And for some, he says in obscure ways like this parable. And to us, whoever that we have given, we have a great responsibility, whether it's been given in clear terms or unclear terms. God makes it. God is an impartial God who reveals himself in certain ways to certain people. And there is a primary there's a personal responsibility on our side that how we respond to that word. And here you see that we have four different kinds of surfaces or four different kinds of places where the seed falls. When I look at these verses, at these kinds of four different surfaces or places where the seed falls, it just reminds me about our Christian life. You know, it's just not black and white about how people respond to the gospel. It also speaks about the different phases a particular Christian goes through his life. Initially, when the gospel is shared with him, he shows contempt. Then, a certain time, he receives it happily, but sometimes he backslides. That's very true of me. And then, sometimes he backslides, and then he comes back, And then there's a period of time when he experiences all these pleasures of life and all this world, the desires of this world, and then again he is fruitless, he doesn't mature, and after a certain period of time, then he comes to full maturity, or he starts growing as a Christian and starts bearing fruit. And this cycle can repeat again and again. There could be a time when that you start bearing fruit as a Christian and suddenly you stop bearing fruits and you're so much occupied with the world. And that's how I would like to take it to us as Christians, primarily when as we are reaching out right now, as we know that most of the hearers right now are Christians, probably it is so similar to how you and I would go through our Christian life. The first thing that we see here is that Jesus is explaining the gospel in verse 11 and 12. This is the meaning of the gospel. The seed is the word of God. So Jesus is first setting the tone right. The seed is the word of God. There's one sower and then one kind of seeds. It's a pure seed that falls in different places. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. And here, the word of God is sowed in four different places. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first are the kinds that fall on the path or on the way, where people usually walk alongside the fields. And when I was thinking about this particular situation, you know, I've never grown in a village. I'm pretty sure that a lot of people who are here, who are listening, have not grown in a village. We don't know how farming happens hands-on. But there's something that I could relate to back in the 90s. You know, there are many kids who don't know what's a cassette player. We used to have cassette players. And we also had double decks. I don't know how many people remember double decks. So you could play on one side and you can record on the other side. And we used to get this empty cassettes from the shop, and what we used to do is we used to record something on the cassette, especially from radio. If one of your favorite songs is played on the radio, we quickly record it and keep listening it for the next 1 to 2 months. And once you're bored, then you try recording something else on top of it. Just start recording on top of the cassette. And this is what I found with the Word of God. You know, sometimes when we don't receive the Word of God, and we don't start believing the word of God, what happens is we show, first of all, contempt to the word of God. Anytime when you talk to a non-Christian, especially Christians, non-Christians or people who are very secular, the first thing they show is contempt. They have no respect for the word of God. Why should I value what you're saying is true? When I talk to some of my friends and I try to use I would say something about God. I went to church on this weekend. The usual conversation on Monday morning is, Tim, what did you do on the weekend? I would say, oh, Saturday was cleaning and all that, shopping. And Sunday, it's usually church and friends. And there's a certain amount of contempt in their expression. It might not be all the time with words, but in the very look of their face. Oh, you spent half the day at church on a Sunday morning? Didn't you find something better to do in life? Do you really believe in a God? And that's perhaps the kind of people that he is talking here, people who do not have any regard to the word of God. And when you have no regard for the word of God, the devil is happy and he takes those words away from you. He takes those words from your hearts and he fills it with something else. Have you ever thought in your life that you could stop thinking for a while when you are awake? There's never a point of time that we can stop thinking when we are awake. We are constantly thinking about something. It could be good, it could be bad, it could be useful, it could be useless, but we are constantly thinking about something. And here, what Jesus is saying is that if you don't receive the word of God, if you don't start pondering over it, and if you don't try processing it, the devil is happy to take that away from your life and fill it with something else. Either the devil would do it or you would do it on your own. You would fill it with something else in your life. And that was the thing that's brought me to think, what do I do and stop pondering the word of God. Do I first of all treasure the word of God? Do I first of all think it's the most important thing in my life? You know, for the soil to be fruitful, it needs a seed. If it doesn't have the seed, what is the use of the soil? It could be fruitless. It's of no use to any man. It's not going to be useful for any animal. And here you see that a person who does not value the word of God is truly not fruitful. And every time when I think about in my life that I have not been fruitless, at times when I had an opportunity to share the word of God, or just to share, just to be stand there and be a witness of Jesus, why did I squander that particular opportunity? And I just trace back and I find that I have not pondered on the word of God. The word has not been my bread. The word has not been my light. The word has not been my strength. The word has not been my guide. And hence, I'm fruitless. And something has taken my life. If it's not the word, something has definitely taken my life. And here is Jesus trying to make them understand, no matter how many villages I go from here and town to town, and how many people come and throng and, you know, crowd places that I go and preach, it doesn't really matter. In God's kingdom, it's not about the numbers. You look at churches that are filled with people. You look at congregations that are filled with people. Jesus is not really concerned about the number, but he's concerned what is that word has done to that person. If that word has not done anything at all, it's fruitless. That's the first thing that you see on in that passage. Second thing is, it talks about a second kind of ground. In verse 13, it says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This is very true. This is something that I could relate to, that I could at one moment receive the word of God joyfully, and it makes sense to me. It brings me so much joy and peace. And then suddenly, I just don't have any more love for the word of God when there is tribulation. You know, if you go back to the Bible, Peter is the epitome of this kind of a seed. Simon Peter, who once, before Jesus was about to die, he was the one who was so impulsive, an emotional kind of person. You know, if I were to see anybody as emotional as in the disciples of Jesus, it must perhaps be Simon Peter. He was the most, emotional person who would express his emotions outwardly. And you see that Simon Peter, when he said to Jesus, Jesus, no matter where you go, even if I have to die for you, I would do it. And Jesus rightly said, Peter, before the rooster crows once, you're going to betray me three times. And it happened. He was one of the first person to desert Jesus. He was one of the first person who went, even after Jesus had rose again. And then there was a period of time where Jesus was appearing to many of his disciples. He was one of the first person who went into the sea and went back to his vocation. And that's the kind of person that he's talking about, a people who fall back when there is a tribulation. Why? Why did they fall back? Why did this seed could not stand the heat of the sun? Because they didn't have any root. For a Christian, we need to take root. We need to get hold of the soil. You know, sometimes when I think about what actually is this seed is going to do is the seed is going to die, and then it wants to shoot its roots downwards, and it's going to catch hold of the soil so that it doesn't wash away. So, you know, we have learned in a science class when you were in primary school, what is the use of plants for soil? It prevents soil erosion. That's what I was teaching my little child this week. And I learned, you know how this, you know, there's so much that the soil can do for the plant, but the plant is doing so much for the soil that it is holding it together. That's something that I didn't realize that. When the Word of God takes root in our lives, it takes control of our lives. Then it also holds us together. No matter what happens, it keeps us intact. It keeps us in perfect peace. And I see all those great men of God. We know them to be great men of God not because they preach some great sermons. You know them to be great men of God because when there was a tribulation, when there was a trial, there was a temptation, they stood. They just stood. They would not move. Because there was somebody or something more powerful in them than everything that was happening around them. And here is one such thing that Jesus wants to share with his people. And why don't the word take root in my heart? That's one of the questions that I was putting it to myself. And I was just comparing it with this passage. It says, there was a little layer of soil over the rock, and underneath that soil was a rock. So I was just thinking, what does this actually mean? It means that a heart of a man is hard. It has to break. Only if it breaks and if it loosens, only then the seed would germinate and then take hold of that soil. It was the same thing that I could think of when the Lord was speaking to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. I'll just quickly go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So the Lord is promising the restoration of Israel in this context. And we see that he says, I will remove from your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. So basically he's saying that before you could receive the word, your heart needs to be prepared. You know, every time when I want God to work in my life personally, I would wait for a situation where I would expect God to break me down, humble me, bring me to the lowest level, and be willing to receive his word. Going back to what had happened to Isaiah in chapter 6, you could see that the Lord had shown a vision, and then Isaiah was broken down completely. He humbled himself before God and he said, God, I've seen God. I'm a man of unclean lips, a man of unclean heart. I'm a sinful man. How can this sinful man gaze the glory of God? And that's what I want God to do to me if I have to receive the word of God. Before I receive the word of God, I have to be cleaned, I have to be sanctified, I have to be broken down, I have to be plowed as the farmer would do. You know, I was thinking about this plowing and all that. I couldn't come close because I'm not a farmer. But the last time I did something to do with sowing and growing things was I was laying the backyard lawn for my uncle. This was 10 years ago. And he had just built a house, and there was a lot of concrete, there was a lot of mud, a lot of weeds on the backyard. So he had to clear this because we're going to do the lawn on our own. I thought it's going to be a cakewalk. We just have to clear up everything, flatten the mud, and then start laying the carpet, the grass carpets. Little did we know that there were a lot of stones underneath. There were a lot of concrete rubbles underneath. There were a lot of weeds underneath. We took almost a day just clearing the ground. Just preparing the ground took us half a day, one whole day actually. One whole day we were just using a wheelbarrows, taking away all the waste mud. Then one by one taking all the little pebbles and little stones and a lot of concrete that was there. And then we had to clear up all the weeds, remove all kinds of weeds. And then finally we had to flat it, make it flat. The whole day was gone in doing that. That was the hardest part of the whole laying of that new lawn. If so much work has to be done for a little lawn that's going to stay for some time, and then you have to, again, it's going to rain, it's going to go away someday or the other. What about us? How much of work that God has to do in our hearts before we receive the word of God? Look at the life of Jonah. A man who was a prophet of God, who had the very words of God, was asked to go to Nineveh. But God had to work in his heart so many days before him to accept the will of God. In fact, he couldn't even take it. He was forced to go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. He was still not satisfied. He was still rebellious to God. God had to use so many things to make him understand that the grace of God was to be extended beyond Israel. You know, that is what I felt in my life. That stone looks like me, myself, the things that I want, that my will, my desire, my thoughts, my necessities, my needs, all the things that I want to aspire for. And that's standing in the way of the word of God taking its root in me. And that's the reason why when there is a tribulation, when there's a trial, I easily fall back. And that's what I think today is more important. For the word of God to work in your heart and my heart, God has to break that ground. He has to really work that ground so hard. And it's not going to be an overnight job for him. He might be preparing my heart, your heart, for many, many days before he could even give you that word. Look at the life of Moses. 40 years in the wilderness, he was preparing him. Nothing, there's no word of revelation for 40 years when he ran away from Pharaoh. 40 years, we don't know what was he doing. All we know is that he had a family. He was looking after the flock of Jethro, a man who had no aim, no business, nothing to say about. And then after 40 years, God prepares him, and then he says, here is the word, go and deliver my people. He is 80 years now. He is past his retirement age. He must be in a nursing home by now. And here is a man who's leading a whole nation. And he leads them for another 40 years. And I'm pretty sure probably God is also working in me. Probably it'll take another 40 years for him to work in my life. I'll be 70 before he starts making use of me. And here we see that those people who did not actually receive the word in its truest sense had actually fallen back because of trials and tribulation. And the third kind of people that we see here is the people who were lost because who did not mature because of the riches, the worries, and the pleasures of this life. And I find it very, very true in our lives as well. You know, once we receive the blessings of God, the focus is no more on the person who blesses us. Sometimes our focus is mostly on the blessings that he gives us. You know, always think, it's not so much difficult to make property or wealth. It's more difficult actually to keep it. We all the time are looking how to keep the wealth that we've made. We have to have insurance. We need to have different kinds of covers just to keep that property, just to keep that wealth. We invest so much of our time, so much of our thoughts, so much of our resources just to keep the things that we want, that we have or we want to have. And here he's talking about those kind of people who do not mature. Basically, these people are those people who have leaves but have no fruits. You could see that they're plush and green, but they have no fruits. What use is of a tree that doesn't have any fruits but only has leaves? It doesn't really give shade. But that doesn't make the heart of a person happy. It's only the fruit that makes us happy that actually gives us life. And here you see, those are the kind of people who are so occupied with the worries of this life, with the pleasures and the wealth and all the things that the world could offer. And here are those people who have not borne any fruit. And this is also a warning for us. Every time when we look at our lives, we need to ask the question, are we bearing the fruit of the word that has been sown in our hearts? If it is not, what has taken its place? Is it the pursuit of happiness that we are engaged in all the time, that we're not able to bear fruit? Or is it just the worries? God says, you need to concentrate on the word. The word has to take charge of your life. The word has to have dominion over your life. And the word has to bring forth fruit. Finally, the good soil. The good soil are the people who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And what are they? They are people with a noble and a good heart. I was just trying to understand what is a noble and a good heart. I was looking at various commentators, and this thing that they're trying to bring to is noble is a heart where their life, the goal of their life or the aim of their life is so high, is so virtuous, that it's something that is for the betterment of everybody around. It's just not a selfish kind of a goal in their life. It's a noble goal that is for the betterment of everybody else. It's a very generous goal, a goal or an aim in life that is to reach out to other people. And it says, a noble and a good heart, a heart that has its goals on the highest level, is the one that hears the word of God, retains it, and by persevering, produces a crop. How can we retain that word? How is the seed retained in the soil? The seed is retained in the soil when we plow the soil, when we run the plow through the soil, and then you make cracks in the soil. You let the seed get into the soil, get deeper into the soil, allow air and water to go into the soil. When all these go inside the soil, it can bring forth fruit. And here you see a good heart hears the word of God first of all, and it has to retain it. It holds that word very close to itself. It hides the word of God as if it's a treasure, and then by persevering produces a crop. It has to persevere. There's a time there where we have to be patient and we have to endure until we bear fruit. Again, it's not a magic. It doesn't happen with the twinkling of an eye. It has to take some time. We have to persevere with the word. We have to persevere with God, and God has to persevere with us. And then we produce a crop. And here, Jesus is saying, this is the kind of people that I want you to be. He comes to the end and says, this is what it's all about. And this is a question that he is posing to his own disciples. You've been with me all this while. You've been following me from town to town. You are my followers. You are my friends. And the other people who are going to be apostles in the coming years, how have you dealt with my words? And here, it's also a caution for us. How are we dealing with his word? We are a time and a period of grace. We have a special grace where we not only have the word of God, we have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enables us to understand the word of God. It enables us to apply the word of God. It enables us to remember the word of God. And what have we done with these things? And Jesus leaves us that there and then goes on to say other things as well. But I just want to bring it to your thought this morning. Even as I shared with you, my prayer and also my humble prayer this morning is that, what have I done with the word of God? Firstly, is the Lord working in my heart to even receive the word of God? It's not so much more about how much I can know about God's word. It's so much more, have I received the word of God? Am I a willful receiver of his word? And when I receive his word, do I hide it in my heart? And do I really ponder over it, think about it, meditate on it, And then, is that word anytime going to bring forth fruit? And it will bring forth fruit in its due season. That is sure, that's guaranteed. Because it is the word of God, it's not something else. It's not a philosophy, it's not a principle. It's not some 15 principles of life that you have to live by. These are true words that have life. You know, Lord himself, when talking to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, he says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is by which a man can live. We can truly live by the word of God. And that word not only gives us life, but also enables us to be fruitful. And goes on to next verse, it says, no one lights a candle and hides in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on the stand. For a moment, I thought that's probably how we need to witness, how we need to be witnesses of Christ. And just not be witnesses, he goes on to say, who are all his brothers and mothers and fathers? It's only those people who do the will of God. So I just want to bring it to your thought this morning. What are we doing with the word of God? We have a lot of resources. We don't have one version of the Bible. We have multiple versions of the Bible. We don't have just a few big books on the word of God. We have multiple books. We look at the library, our personal libraries, there are at least 30 to 40 books lying there. And then you have umpteen resources online. But what about the word itself? Has it ever taken root in our lives? Has it started bearing fruit? For all that to be done, first, our hearts had to be prepared. As the farmer would prepare the ground before sowing the soil, God has to prepare our hearts so that we could receive his word. And probably we take a moment to sit back and see, Lord, what am I doing with your word this morning? Am I really taking it in? Am I receiving it, retaining it, and then persevering with it? And even as we ponder about it, let's again come back to the table, remembering what the Lord has done for us 2,000 years ago and is so true to us even now. John, in his Gospel chapter 12, Jesus himself saying in verse 24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus himself is that seed. You know, the Lord, when he was talking to Isaiah, he says there will be one seed that will be left, though the whole remnant will be destroyed because of the judgment of God. There will be one seed that will be left, and that seed has to die, according to Jesus here. And when he dies, he's not going to give forth fruits that people could consume, but he will going to give more seeds that we could also die just like him. It says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The Lord Jesus has died for us, and he has given us many seeds. We are, in some sense, seeds that we also need to die, and we also need to bring forth more seeds and more fruits. And even as we come around the table, if you have a piece of bread or something else as a symbol of his body, and any drink that you could use to remember his blood that was shed on the cross, let's take a minute to think of what he has done for us. He himself is, at one sense, he is a farmer who's sowing the seed into our hearts, and one sense, he is, himself is that kernel that has fallen on the ground, died for us so that we could have more seeds.